Pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would open our hearts to the Word of God. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would be saying, yes, Lord, each time you speak to us from your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles. Good morning, everyone. First time I've been up here this morning. Good morning. Glad to see you all here today. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you'd also like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some other verses that we'll be using as we move through the message today. We have been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is, What Have I Missed? I'm not that great at repairs, but occasionally Noli has something for me to repair. I've learned to be very careful about every screw, every washer, every part that I take out of something as I repair it. Earlier in my very modest repair career, I got to the end of one particular job and there were quite a few parts still left on the bench. Well, that's embarrassing enough, but it's even worse when it doesn't work. You go to start the thing and it doesn't work at all. I know I have some work to do to find where those parts that are left on the bench should have gone. Principle. When it still doesn't work, something is missing, and it's probably the parts that are left on the bench. So that's a parable of the Christian life. The hymn says, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But it hasn't happened. You know there is more to the Christian life, much more that you can experience, but it just doesn't seem to have fallen in place for you yet. What have I missed, you ask yourself. Yeah, if the Christian life is not working, it's worth a look on the bench to see what has been left out. Now the hymn goes on to say, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And the chorus adds, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart? Does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him, your body and soul. So is that what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians? What is it that may be missing from our Christian lives that we're not experiencing everything that we should? Well, Paul has just written some of the most important verses in all of the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He reminds us that the core virtue of Jesus Christ is the virtue of humility. He humbled himself, Paul wrote. And Paul wants us to have as our core virtue, he wants us also to have humility. And that's why he began those verses with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wanted the Philippians to have that core virtue of humility, but they didn't. They were self-esteeming. They were self-important. They were self-serving and selfish. They were complaining and they were divided. Now, they weren't as bad as the Corinthians, but it's very obvious from their lives that they had that same heart disease. So with humility as the key, Paul has been thinking about the humility of Christ right through this passage. And with humility as the key component, Paul has given three commands. We go back because this began in chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And selfishness, self-serving, is hardly worthy of the gospel of Christ. Point is, humility is needed. The second command was in chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Please maintain unity, Paul says to the Philippians. Again, humility is needed. And another command is in chapter 2 and verse 3, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So esteem others, not yourself. Humility is needed. Serve others, not yourself. Humility is needed. And that's what Paul has been moving through as he's been moving through these verses. And Paul is still thinking of humility when he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, since Christ had this humility, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So, divisions indicate that something is missing, according to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Self-esteem and selfishness indicate that something is missing, according to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. And complaining and disputing indicate something is missing, according to verse 14. And that something, according to Paul, right in the center of these verses, that something is humility. Is humility still sitting there on the bench, not part of our lives, not incorporated into our lives? Now, humility and brokenness and self-sacrifice are obviously all interrelated virtues. Only the humble and broken are able to sacrifice their lives sacrificially to Christ. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says, but on this one will I look, obviously God is speaking, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor, that is poor in spirit, on him who is poor in spirit and of a contrite spirit, and he who trembles at my word. Or the same in a paraphrase, the people I treasure the most are the humble. They depend only on me and tremble when I speak. God wants us to be humble. Jesus was humble, and Paul is speaking to the Philippians, and he's saying that he wants them to have this core virtue of humility. In Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16, we see two more outstanding workings of humility. So if these further qualities are present in our lives or not, they will indicate whether humility is present in our lives or not. So they are two tests of humility. They're two outworkings of humility, and therefore they're two tests of humility. Is humility missing or not? So on the basis of Philippians 2, 12 to 16, let's ask ourselves two questions. The first question that we need to ask ourselves to test the presence of humility is, are we changing? Are we changing? So Paul is thinking humility right through this section. Humility that Jesus had and what the Philippians were missing. And so he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In summary, humility obeys. Humility obeys. Paul is not heavy-handed with the Philippians. Sure, they're missing some things, but he graciously draws them close. He begins verse 12 with the word, therefore, since Christ had this humility, therefore, this is how you should be. He calls them my beloved, and he draws them close. You are dear to me, since you are dear to me, and since Christ had this humility, obey. Now, that word obey, you could circle obey in verse 12. The word obeyed in Greek is hupakuo. It's made of two Greek words, hup, which refers to being under, and akuo, when we get the English word acoustics from that word, referring to hear. So literally it means to hear under. In other words, you put yourself under what you are hearing, what you are being taught, and obviously that's primarily referring to the word of God. To obey is to hear under or obey the word of God. The Philippians had been a responsive church. Paul had taught them and they had obeyed. But obey is not the command in this verse, verse 12. The command is work out. Let me read it again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work out your salvation does not mean work for your salvation. That is the single greatest misunderstanding of Christian teaching. All the religions of the world teach the good works that you have to do to be saved. But Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, is different. Bible-believing Christianity teaches us what has been done for us already, that we may be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it clear. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is a gift. For by God's gift you have been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is not from works. Literally, the verse says, not of works. Salvation is a gift when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, and that's what verse 8 says, for by gift, but you have been gifted, you have been saved through faith. We cannot work for our salvation, no, never, but we do have to work out a salvation that is already there. Think of a gold mine. A gold mine already has the gold in the ground, but the gold has to be worked out of the ground to get the gold. And in the same way, we have a salvation. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior have a salvation that is already there, but that salvation has to be worked out into our lives. Still not sure what that means. Let me put it a different way. There are three aspects to salvation. I have been saved from the penalty of sin, right, when I trusted Christ as Savior. I am being saved from the power of sin, seeking to live for Christ each day. And I will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. There won't be sin there anymore. When I trusted Christ as my Savior from sin, all my sin was forgiven. And from that point on, I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. But I'm not yet perfect. Far from it. I need victory over sin, and so I need to work out the salvation that was there when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Or to put that a third way, I need to obey what I know God wants. To work out my salvation means I need to obey what I know what God wants. So one paraphrase puts verse 12 this way. Friends, you're always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away from you, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work. To put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So we humbly put ourselves under God's word and obey. What is being described in verse 12, working out of salvation, is elsewhere in the New Testament called sanctification. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 talks of Christians as elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you heard of that word sanctification? Sanctification requires obedience. It refers to becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, it's a big word, but it's a beautiful thing in a person's life to see them becoming more like Christ. When you are saved, you are counted to be like Christ. You are counted to be without sin. Now be like Christ. That's working out your salvation. It is sanctification, and sanctification is change. It's change from a life in the flesh to a life in the Spirit. Are you changing? If we ever stop changing, it indicates that we're missing something. And that something, Paul says, is humility. These verses say there are two requirements to keep changing. So let's read verses 12 and 13 together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there are two requirements to keep changing, and we could summarize those as God's part and our part. Firstly, let's take God's part. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You could circle will, and you could circle do. If we are saved, God, through the Spirit of God, is at work in us. He is energizing us, and he energizes, the Greek word suggests energy. He energizes us on two levels. Firstly, motivation to do what God wants, and secondly, ability to do what God wants. And we need the work of God for both. The natural man has no motivation to be like Christ or to obey him. But the Spirit of God, if it only has come in, will give us the desire to obey the Lord Jesus. Now, if someone has no desire to obey Christ at all, if they have no desire to become like him, there's only two possibilities. The first possibility is that they've never trusted Christ as Savior, and the Spirit of God is not there at all. The second possibility is that they have trusted Christ as Savior, but they've stifled the Spirit of God so often and time after time that they no longer hear him. The Bible word is quench, and Paul warns in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not stifle him. Do not hold him down when he motivates you and enables you. So the Spirit of God motivates us to be like Christ and obey. Do not quench him. Secondly, the natural man has no ability to be like Christ or obey, even if he wanted to, because Jesus explained to us that if we're a sinner, then we are a slave to sin. We cannot get free of sin by ourselves. John 8:34. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, Jesus taught. You cannot be free of the shackles of sin in and of ourselves. But if we belong to Christ, he has freed us. And that's what it says a few verses later in John 8 and verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So when Christ comes into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to be like him and obey. He gives us the motivation to be like Christ, and he gives us the power to be like Christ. Thus Paul says to the Philippians in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working in my life, for giving me the desire to be like Jesus, the power to be like Jesus, for his good pleasure and to the praise of his glory. That's God's part. But secondly, what about our part? We go back to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do not work for our salvation, as we've said, but we work out our salvation. And it is work. It takes real energy. Always remember the little diagram, and it's there on your bulletin for you. Good works does not lead to salvation, but salvation does lead to good works. There ought to be good works coming out of our lives if we've been saved. So we might ask, how much effort does it take to live this Christian life? Well, when we were doing our series on 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we said it was like climbing Everest. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter reminds us of God's part. As his divine power has given to us all things, so God has given us what we need, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge or the relationship of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust. So through the relationship with him, through all the things that God gives us, his promises, God enables us to live the Christian life. But then Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5 and verse 7, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And we said that climbing to the peak of love was like climbing to the peak of Everest. It took effort on our part. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul makes two helpful suggestions to help us to make this effort. The first suggestion is, remember, it's not about pleasing men. He says, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. In other words, don't do these things just because I'm watching you. It's not about pleasing men, it's about pleasing God. And although Paul wasn't there to watch them, God was there to watch them. And he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that is fear and trembling of God. There's a current TV commercial called Stop It or Cop It. The commercial shows drivers pulled over, and they might see a flashing light in their rear view mirror, or they might see a policeman walking toward their car. It's kind of a sinking feeling. The pulse increases a bit. A cold sweat breaks out. Why? The adrenaline is pumping. No one wants to be pulled over by the police. But there are some savvy drivers out there, right? You know, they know when to speed and when not to speed, and they can avoid getting caught by the police. Consider this. There is no way to avoid getting caught by God. He is always there. He knows every thought. With God, there's no escape. And if you don't want a police officer walking toward your car, you certainly don't want God walking toward you. What I'm saying is there ought to be a healthy fear of God. Sometimes there should be some trembling, this verse says. The adrenaline should push a little. There should be this healthy fear of God. And if we do gain this healthy fear of God, there's going to be some things that we're going to stop doing right away. And there's going to be some good things that we're going to start doing right away. Well, the commercial shows a healthy respect of the police, of authority, but that's not typically what we see. If you watch any of those other TV shows about police, you see, what you see is a lot of disrespect. And that really, that reflects what's in our society. Not only reflect of police, but a disrespect of all authority, including God. But we need that respect and fear. We ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What kind of fear? Just underline and trembling. Of an all-powerful, all-knowing judge. Dear brother and sister, we get away with nothing. Now, God always does his part. So if we're wandering or if we're being disobedient, it's because we're not doing our part. He gives us both the desire and the ability to obey. It comes back to our attitude, really, doesn't it? An attitude of humility. Humble Christians have no trouble obeying the word of God. They have no trouble obeying the Lord. Humble Christians have no trouble coming under God's instructions. God's word tells us what his will is. The Holy Spirit motivates us to do that will and enables us to do it. Only a proud, self-centered, self-esteeming, self-serving Christian will quench the Spirit. Word-filled, Spirit-filled, humble Christians work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Word-saturated, Spirit-saturated believers continue to change throughout their Christian lives, because there is always something else that God is working on to the praise of his glory. So, dear brother and sister, are we changing? If we've reached a plateau in our Christian lives, something is wrong. We ought to always be changing and becoming like Christ. Is it humility that we are missing? Is it still sitting there on the bench? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We might be humble. We be humble that we might be exalted just like Christ. So, think of some areas where we might need to change. What about anger? What about anxiety? What about despair and giving up? Anger should be moving toward gentleness. And we're all on a journey. We might not be there yet, but we ought to be moving in that direction. Anger ought to be moving toward gentleness. Anxiety ought to be moving toward peace. And despair ought to be moving toward joy, joy in Christ. The second question that we need to ask ourselves to test the presence of humility is, are we content? Are we changing? Are we content? They're good tests, aren't they? Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining is grumbling. It's just what we feel and out it comes. Disputing is the arguments that we put forward, why this is wrong and that should be right. And it's the rationalizations that comes out of our heart. Grumbling and complaints are a sure sign that we're not content, right? Grumbling and complaints are ultimately, and sadly for us, ultimately they're against God. We're grumbling and complaining against him. Let me summarize the two questions. The first question, wandering or disobedience shows that we're not humble to God's commands. Grumbling and complaining shows that we're not humble to God's circumstances. Ultimately, God is in control. He's in control of all circumstances, so unhappiness and accusations are ultimately against him. The motel may have got the reservation wrong. There may have been carelessness. There may have been incompetency. But be careful the way we react, because ultimately God allowed it. We will spend more time looking at the subject of contentment, because Philippians talks about contentment a lot. Philippians has great insights into living and into joy. Also, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, if you just flip over there, Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. And we might ask, well, how do you get to that state of contentment, Paul? And he answers in the next verse, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment, brothers and sisters, is found in Christ. Contentment is not found in the circumstances of life, how much we have, things going well or things going bad. Contentment is found in Christ. So when we're unhappy and complaining, it's because, number one, we may be looking for contentment in the wrong place, looking for stuff or relationships or whatever to bring contentment. Or secondly, we're not humble to accept what God brings our way. The humble Christian will be changing in character and they will be content in God. Now, next time we're going to look at the tremendous outcomes of being like this in verses 15 and 16, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom as you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We'll save that for next time. But thinking about verse 14 for today, do all things without complaining and disputing. As Christian parents, that may well be one of the first verses that we teach our children, might it not? And with tongue in cheek, I sometimes hold one of our little grandbabies while they're crying and say, now we're going to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Jesus recognized even evil parents seek to do good things for their children, right? And so we Christian parents bend over backwards doing good things to our children. And if there's murmuring or complaining, like, it doesn't sit very well. Can't they see what we've done for them? Can't they see what we're doing for them? And yet as adults, we do exactly the same. God asks, don't they see what I've done for them? Don't they see what I'm doing for them? Realize this. Things can't go wrong. Things can't go wrong. They might go wrong according to my agenda, but they can never go wrong according to God's agenda. Like Joseph said, even the worst in life, God meant it for good. Or as Paul said, even the worst in life, God works together for good. So can we see those terrible circumstances as good? God is working those circumstances in our life to make us like his son. He loves us. Don't ever doubt his love for you. How sad that we think that we know better than God that that circumstance is wrong. Dear brother and sister, that is not the humble position. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 says that Jesus' core virtue was humility. If we are not changing or if we're complaining and disputing, we do not have core at the we do not have humility at the core. We have, I think you know. So let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's change every time we hear his word. And let's find our contentment in him. Peace, brother. Be at rest, sister. It's all good. Everything God gives is ultimately good, no matter how hard it is. Be at peace. Be at rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you today and we ask that you would help us to have this greater view of life. I pray, Lord, that we would say yes every time we hear something from you. And I pray, Lord, that we might see that you mean no harm, that you mean all things for the things that you allow in our lives for good. Oh, Lord, we want to turn to you. We want to praise you this morning. We want to thank you for everything that you've brought in our lives. We see you shaping us. We see you chipping away the bits from our lives that don't look like Christ. Oh, Lord, it's painful sometimes. And you prune the vine, and that's painful too. But, Lord Jesus, we thank you because we can see that you're bringing forth more fruit in our lives, and we bless you for that. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.